I invite you to open your Bible to Acts 15. We're going to continue our witness series as we're working through this summer, Acts 13 through 19. We're going to be looking this morning at specifically verses 36 through 41, finishing up chapter 15. And up to this moment, some great things were happening in the early church. It was growing. There were people all over the world who were turning away from their sins and putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the enemy didn't like that one bit. And so he tried to split the church, as we've been seeing in Acts chapter 15. The enemy, Satan, tried to separate Jews and Gentiles from one another inside the church. There's this dissension, this debate over the doctrine of salvation. Paul and Barnabas were going throughout the world and they were spreading that salvation's by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then you had these Judaizers entering into the church and they were teaching that salvation's by faith and works. And they were actually suggesting to these Gentiles who believed that, hey, you have to become a Jew first. You have to be circumcised before you're truly saved. And so this council was formed to get this situation resolved. And through that Jerusalem council, God put an end to those dissensions and debates. And he made sure that his church would be built on the one true doctrine of salvation. That salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And so as a result of that Jerusalem council, the church, it became even more united together than ever before. This church was so fired up and ready and eager to finish this mission that God had given them to be Christ's witnesses to the end of the earth. And so Satan had to come up with a new strategy. He couldn't split the church, so guess what he tries to do next? You're going to see it in this text. Well, then let's split up the dynamic duo, shall we? You know what I mean? Let's break up the band. That's what he tried to do. He tried to separate Paul and Barnabas. There's a ladies' Bible study. I always see it on the RBP display table when I'm at conferences. Here's the book. How can I love those prickly people? Have any of you ever gone through that Bible study? It's a Juanita Purcell Bible study. And I see that title and I want to pick up that book and read it just for the title alone. Doesn't that kind of draw you in, right? Because we've all dealt with prickly people before, haven't we? And speaking of prickly things, my daughter is on this kick right now. And she says, Papa, can I get a hedgehog? And I say, no, not now. Well, when? When you move out of the house and get to your own home, you can get yourself a hedgehog. And she says, but I'm never moving out. She's determined and declaring that lately. And I said, well, then I guess you're not going to get a hedgehog anytime soon, are you, hon? But I want a hedgehog! And we just go through this cycle over and over and over again. And if you're judging me right now because of my parenting skills, would you please stop, all right? I'm not going to let anything into my home that has hog in the title, for one. And two, look at the picture. If you look close at those things, they have quills. They have quills. And she went to the internet and she was trying to prove to me that these make great house pets. And what I saw on the internet is there's such a thing called a hedgehog dilemma. You can look this up. Meaning when they are in cold environments, they need each other, right, to huddle together and stay warm. So they do, but while doing so, guess what they do? They needle each other. And guess what has to happen? They have to separate. It's the hedgehog dilemma. And I'm guessing in her own way, Juanita Purcell in her book probably teaches the church that believers are a lot like hedgehogs, aren't we? You know what I mean? We need each other, right, church? But we needle each other. Christians struggle with loving one another. Is that a shocker? Is that news to you? Shouldn't be. You ever heard, oh, his personality, it just drives me up a wall. I can't serve alongside him anymore. Have you ever heard that? Goodness, who does she think she is? Does she think she's queen around here? There's more than one way to do ministry, you know. Have you ever heard that? I mean, these are comments that actually, I kid you not, they happen, they're said in church ministry context settings. And the bottom line is this, loved ones. When you faithfully serve God, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to show love to prickly people. And that's something all of us must do. There are too many Christians right now in churches around the globe who are isolating themselves, refusing to serve because they're afraid I'm going to get needled by someone. And there's too many Christians in the churches around the globe who, out of frustration, they refuse to serve because they've been needled by someone. And right before he took the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, did you know Jesus prayed for us? You find that prayer in John 17, and listen to what Jesus prayed. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for Faith Baptist Church, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Our Savior prayed that for us right before he took the cross, friends. You like that? I do. Our Savior commands us with the second greatest commandment to love one another. Why? Because by this love, all will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. And when it comes to this command, listen to what John later wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 about love. He said, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, say this with me, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Those are strong words, friends. And that's why it's imperative this morning for you and me to take a biblical approach to disagreements with believers. Why? Because we don't want to give opportunity to the devil. So, what do? First of all, we must realize everyone deals with disagreements. How many people? Everyone. Look at verse 36 with me. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So right there in verse 36, you can see Paul's heartbeat. He had a love for the people that he had the privilege of leading to Christ. He viewed his role from that moment forward as, I'm a spiritual father to them. He felt responsible for their spiritual care. He wanted to return, if you would, to his spiritual children, verse 36. He wanted to make sure those children were growing in the Lord, that they were maturing in their faith. He wanted to make sure that they were now taking it to the next level, that they were making disciples themselves. Verse 37 says that Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark. I know you can't see it in the English, but if you dive into the original language of Greek, you can study tenses and all those things. And as you study that Greek word wanted out, it's implying that Barnabas dug in his heels. He was consistently determined to take with them John called Mark. He, in essence, persistently kept on saying to Paul, I want to take John Mark. I want to take John Mark. I want to take John Mark. Just a broken record. Verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So we'll unpack that verse a little bit. Go back to Acts 13. They're on their first missionary journey. And in that first missionary journey, John Mark, he quit. He previously quit. And Paul's like, we're going back to that same region. I don't want him quitting again. He lacked confidence in John Mark. He, in essence, didn't want to carry around, if you would, dead weight. Barnabas, however, has a special name. It means son of encouragement. And Barnabas, as you can tell, verse 37, he liked John Mark. Acts 12 tells us that John Mark came from a good home. His mother's house was the house that was being used for a prayer meeting when Peter was stuck in prison, about to be martyred the next day. Church starts praying for Peter. Angel shows up in the prison cell, miraculously frees Peter, and he's at her house and surprises them at the prayer meeting. That's John Mark's mother's house. So he comes from this good home. He's this good man. He later wrote the Gospel of Mark. But these two men couldn't come together on this decision. So as you see right here in their example, disagreements don't just happen with those who are spiritually immature. Even the most godly men deal with disagreements. That's why I say everyone deals with disagreements. We're on this side of heaven, and until the Lord comes and rescues us, we got to buckle up. We're going to have disagreements from time to time. You probably heard this quote before, to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story, right? Paul and Barnabas, friends, they were just this dynamic duo for the Lord. And it's sad to see them come to this point. In Acts chapter 9, we're reminded when all those other believers were afraid of this new convert named Saul, there was one person who put on the big boy pants and went and embraced this man, the encourager, Barnabas. And he took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he'd seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he'd preached boldly in the name of Jesus. A friendship was formed. In Acts chapter 11, the church in Antioch was bursting at the seams, and Barnabas knew they need help, and he knew just the man for the job. And so we're told that Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, to bring him back to Antioch and help out with that ministry. Partners in ministry right there. And the church recognized that dynamic duo. And so that church in Antioch, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, laid their hands on Barnabas and Paul and set them out for the work the Holy Spirit called them to do on that first missionary journey. Both these men were committed to the scriptures, the authority of the Word of God, friends. Acts 15, we've looked at this together. These two men, they stood together. They defended the sound doctrine of salvation, that it's by grace through faith in Christ, committed to the authority of the Scripture. Both these men were committed followers of Christ. It says there in verse 26 of Acts 15, they both risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're godly men. But in spite of these two great things about them as this dynamic duo, they sharply disagreed over something not super important, but yet it had importance, a ministry personnel decision. So realize, friends, everyone deals with disagreements. We good with that? Second, refuse to agitate the other person. Verse 39, at the beginning of the verse, it says, there arose a sharp disagreement. If you unpack the Greek word used there, you discover that this language means to stir up to anger, to irritate, to incense. So Paul and Barnabas, according to verse 39, were in this state of an intense emotional turmoil that was especially expressed in words. And later, Paul uses actually the same Greek word used to describe their disagreement. He uses that when he's writing about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Especially when he gets to this point. Love is not irritable. That's the verb form of the noun form being used here in Acts 15. You may have memorized it as love is not provoked, right? Memorize it that way. Or love is not easily angered. We don't know for sure, but maybe Paul had in mind that little disagreement with Barnabas when he was writing these words on love. He used the same word. That's why maybe it was on his mind. But what we know about Paul, he was a hardworking, strong, and courageous man. This man did not let anything derail him from accomplishing the mission of Christ. Nothing. You could throw him in prison. You could beat him. You could pelt him with stones. You could leave him for dead. You can throw him to the sea. You could hurl endless dangers, toils, and hardships at him. You could deprive him of sleep, starve him of food, keep him from water, expose him to freezing temperatures. And regardless of what's chucked at him, he would still preach Christ. That's the kind of man Paul was. There was no quitting him. So because of that, you can imagine that a guy like Paul probably had very little empathy for quitters like John Mark. Barnabas, on the other hand, you read about him in Scripture and you discover he was a generous, loving, merciful man. He had the unique ability to just encourage the faint-hearted, to just help the weak. Barnabas was the type of guy that was always going around building up the underdog. He was always lifting up the one who had just dropped the ball. Barnabas was always giving second chances to quitters like John Mark. Barnabas gave grace even to a fault, as Paul wrote about in Galatians. And so knowing all this about these two guys, this dynamic duo, you can now clearly see exactly why Paul was agitated with Barnabas' approach and why Barnabas was agitated with Paul's approach to John Mark. And so the question is, you all want to know, right? Who was right? Well, some scholars suggest it was Paul. And they say because he was the one in authority. And because verse 40, the church commended Paul to the grace of the Lord. And it said nothing about the church's response to Barnabas. So some say, hey, Paul was right. Others suggest both were right, leaving the rest, like me, to say, we don't know. Why? Because the text doesn't clearly say. Their sharp disagreement, regardless, though, shows us everyone deals with disagreements, and you and I must refuse to agitate the other person that we disagree with. I think we can learn from their sharp disagreement that even the most godly, dedicated servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, at their core, they're just imperfect people like you and me. And so, friends, that's why it's imperative for us to just keep our trust in the Lord, not in leaders. Because as you look in the evangelical world right now, leaders are crumbling and people are confused and scattering because they've put their trust in a man and not in, like I prayed earlier, the true pastor of the church, Jesus Christ. So Paul and Barnabas, we're imperfect people just like you and me. Keep your trust in the Lord, not in man, so you're not let down, friend. Paul and Barnabas also show that exercising our greatest strengths, doing so, it's good, it's necessary, but we have to be aware sometimes by doing that, we can rub another person the wrong way when we're exercising our greatest strengths. We can. And it's imperative for us to just be mindful of that and to give grace to one another on both sides. To use our strengths for the glory of the Lord. Don't use our strengths as opportunities for sin. But when it comes to disagreements, third, you and I must maintain a proper understanding of unity. Verse 39 tells us, so that they separated from each other. I share this point with you because there is a lot of confusion in the church right now when it comes to the subject of unity. I've listened to frustrated believers reference the Lord's Prayer there in John 17, and they say, hey, Jesus, he prayed that we would all be one so that the world would see that we all believe and so that they would believe. So let's lay down our doctrinal statements and let's just be one. I've heard believers get frustrated and reference that. And you know what? As soon as they're done talking, the refute comes from other believers who say, oh yeah, he did pray, you're right. And in that same prayer, he prayed we'd be sanctified, that we would be set apart by truth. Your word is truth, John 17, 17. And so therefore, those who deny these fundamental truths, we can't be united with. And disagreements. A lot of confusion going on about unity, friends. The fact that Paul and Barnabas separated from each other does not mean one bit that they were no longer united. I want you to see that. Unity does not mean everyone has to agree on practical matters of ministry or gray areas in the scripture. That's not unity. Unity also doesn't mean that everyone has to closely work with everyone. None of what I'm telling you here gives you the right to immediately leave and hit the ejector button and quit the moment that you have a disagreement with someone. We all have the biblical responsibility when disagreements happen, and they will, to work towards solving the problem. Sometimes it's going to mean the two of you will just have to conclude to agree to disagree. That's okay. And if you reach there, do so with grace and respect. Don't do so with bitterness and animosity towards each other. When it comes to unity, we have the Word of God to tell us what it's all about. And there's two portions of Scripture that speak volumes to what is unity. Paul wrote on both of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and we're to do so with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, here it is, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so with this text, Paul is teaching that everyone who's born again, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who unites us all together as members of the body of Christ. And he's saying, as members of the body of Christ, indwelt by God, we have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's imperative. And then he goes on and he says some other teachings about unity. 10 verses later, he talks about attaining to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so what he's getting at here is he's telling believers, the more that you and I grow in our knowledge, our application of the Word of God, we're going to mature in Christ Jesus. And more that we mature in Christ Jesus, we're then going to be able to attain the unity of the faith. So that's what the scripture teaches in regards to unity. So Paul and Barnabas, even though they separated friends, you can believe these two brothers remain united. And the reason I can say that is because from that moment forward, every time Paul wrote about Barnabas, he was truthful and respectful in everything he wrote about his friend. He didn't view Barnabas as his rival. He didn't hold any bitterness or animosity towards John Mark from this moment forward. In fact, he told the Colossian church, welcome Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, if he comes to them. And then as he neared the end of his life, he's in prison, he's about to be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero, and he says to Timothy, Luke alone's with me, get who? Mark, bring him with you. Why? Look what Paul says. He's very useful to me for ministry. No bitterness or animosity towards Mark here either, friends. So as we come back to Acts 15, verse 39 goes on to tell us that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Cyprus was where Barnabas was originally from. And knowing the kind of man that Barnabas was, you can be sure, I think we're safe to presume, that while he was on Cyprus, he was making sure believers were growing in the Lord. He was making sure believers were discipled in their faith. He was making sure believers were going to the next step and now making disciples themselves. You can be sure he was engaged in that kind of ministry. Scripture doesn't tell us any more about Barnabas from this moment forward. Tradition says Barnabas remained on Cyprus, died there as an old man, regardless of what happened to him. Barnabas and Paul show us this morning that even when we disagree, you and I must keep on faithfully serving the Lord. Anyone involved in serving the Lord fully knows disagreements do happen. But we have to remember when they happen, friends, that the mission of Christ is greater than any one of us. Keep that always in mind. Or as my good friend Steve Ayers says, we have to be constantly thinking that the potential spiritual impact on another human being and the resultant opportunity to please and glorify our great Savior is more than worth the risk of being involved in a personal problem along the way that has to be solved. In other words, we got to keep the big picture in view. and not get caught up in the weeds of the disagreement. So, loved ones, if your nose was put out of joint from a previous disagreement, someone needled you, if you would, and as a result, it led to your early retirement in ministry, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that a message like this one is what brings you out of early retirement and gets you back to keeping on faithfully serving the Lord. Paul and Barnabas didn't retire from ministry. They didn't take a sabbatical from service. They kept on faithfully serving the Lord. Verse 40, 41, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And as I show you on this map, Paul and Silas, they would be the ones that are in green going towards the top. Notice they didn't have to go to Cyprus and continue on with the work there. Why? Because that's where Barnabas and John Mark were headed. And Paul knew they'd take care of matters there, take care of business. And so Paul and Silas went backwards through Syria and Cilicia. And I'll tell you, Silas was a wise choice for Paul here. Because if you're going to go tromping through the Roman Empire, it'd be helpful to have alongside you a partner who was a Roman citizen. And guess what? Silas was a Roman citizen. And as you're tromping through that Roman Empire and you're entering into these synagogues that were established where there are Jews, it'd be nice to make sure your partner who's serving alongside you was a Jew. And guess what? Silas was a Jew. And if you're going to be telling these various churches what the Jerusalem's council's decision was regarding the doctrine of salvation, it sure would be helpful to have someone who actually was a church member, right? And guess what, friends? Silas was a member of the Jerusalem church. He could verify everything that they said regarding the council's decision. Verse 27 tells us that. And if you're going to be encouraging and strengthening brothers with many words in your second missionary journey, it would be helpful to have someone who was a prophet. And verse 32 tells us Silas was a prophet. And so I just share all this with you just so you see Silas was God's man for the job on this second missionary journey with Paul. Even though Paul and Barnabas separated, Satan still lost. And you say, well, how so? They separated. Yep. But God formed two missionary teams now, didn't he? Instead of just one. Do you see what God did? And now all of a sudden, two missionary teams are going out and making disciples and being witnesses for Christ to the ends of the earth. So everything from this disagreement worked together for good. And the same can be true for us as well, friends. So the next time you deal with a disagreement with another believer, I just want you to honestly think through the answers to these questions here as we wrap this all up. Honestly think through your answer to this question. What is the heart of the problem? Look within as you're going through a disagreement. What is it that you exactly want? Honestly answer that. And once you've determined your honest answer, this is what I want. Then step back from even that and say, okay, am I sinning to get it? Or am I sinning if I don't get it? What is the heart of the problem? Another question you must honestly answer is this one. Is there a biblical principle at stake in this disagreement? Or is it just a difference in opinions and preferences? Honestly evaluate. and that'll help you chart your course appropriately. Then honestly think through the answer to this question. What Christ-like qualities does God want to conform in me through this disagreement? Ask yourself that. Disagreements are not upon us ever by accident, friends. They're always used of God for his sovereign purposes. Well, what are those? Well, he wants to conform you and me into the image of his son through all things that we go through. Everything, good or bad. So what Christ-like qualities does God want to conform in me through this disagreement? And so as you're honestly thinking through that right now, just think about God and where he's at in your disagreement. Have you ever noticed that sometimes he puts you together with someone who just gets on your nerves? And if you're sitting by your spouse, don't answer that question, all right? He has a way of sometimes putting us together, even in ministry, with people who just rub us the wrong way. It's like he has a sense of humor or something, right? But in reality, friends, God does that intentionally because he wants to chisel off the rough edges in both our lives by putting us together. It's necessary. If it wasn't, then it wouldn't happen. I mean, think of it this way. I don't need patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control as long as all of you see everything my way. Do you see what I mean? But the fact that we're together, you're being used of God to chisel off rough areas in my life, and I know I'm being used of God to chisel off rough areas in your life, and together, we're going to become more like Christ through it. God sometimes puts us together just to show us as individuals exactly how selfish and stubborn we really are and how much we need to change. So think about that. Let God use the disagreement to conform you into the image of Christ. Last question, I honestly think through the answer to is this one. Will you be helping or hindering the Lord's work by continuing to serve alongside this person? Now, what if this person is your spouse? Oh, wow. Well, we're out of time. Let's pray. Right? Wouldn't that be a great way to end it? Seriously, though, if this person's your spouse, friends, disagreements don't give you the right to divorce. You made vows before God to the other that you would love one another. So what you need to do in those moments, appreciate each other's strengths and agree to disagree if you have to when it's appropriate. But they don't give you the right to divorce. But if the person's not your spouse and they're in church and you're serving alongside them and you have this disagreement, you still have the responsibility to be humble and gentle and patient and loving towards each other as you work through those disagreements. And to understand, sometimes you're going to have to agree to disagree. And that's okay. And as we've seen in Acts 15, sometimes you're going to have to separate and go separate ways or serve in different areas. And that's fine too. But understand, both of you in those moments must refuse to agitate the other person. You must maintain a proper understanding of unity, and you must keep on faithfully serving the Lord. Helpful stuff for us today, isn't it, church? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for equipping us well with your word. Lord, thank you for this example this morning. It just gives us hope. It shows us that we're imperfect people. We're going to have moments of disagreement, but we can work through them with your help in a loving way, remain united, and keep on the work of the Lord. And I pray that you would just enable us to practice and to do what we've just heard and to do it well for the glory of God. And I pray that he would use these moments just to make us more like our dear Savior. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.